Matthew chapter 5, and as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount this evening, and of course, while you're turning to it, but Jesus said, or it tells us there in Matthew 5, that, and seeing the multitude, again, this is Jesus there, seeing the multitudes, he went up unto a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and then he gave us, of course, the sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your desire to take it and to write it literally on the tablets of our heart. Lord, we ask that we wouldn't just know it, we wouldn't just even understand it, but Lord, that it would be a powerful way that you would draw us closer to you. Give us a greater and deeper relationship with you. And Father, that through these things, as we discover what they mean to us, may they strengthen our life and our walk, our union and our communion with you. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, so far we've been looking at these Beatitudes as they're called one by one. So we've just been going a verse at a time, but I promise you we will speed it up once we get through these. But the Beatitudes are fundamental to all human behavior. Jesus is going to go on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to speak of so many things. Basically, all other relationships in life. I suppose there's hardly a topic of all of life and human behavior, human relationship, and human thought in life that isn't addressed somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most unbelievable message. And it's actually, it's only about a 17-minute sermon. And takes the whole Bible to understand it, but it's something there, what a standalone, powerful message it is. The greatest, I suppose, in all of history. Safe to say that, I believe. But it's something there that the whole foundation of it, though, is built upon the Beatitudes. The capacity to be able to enter in and strengthen all those relationships, all those thoughts, all this behavior, all of the external things that he's going to discuss with us in the Sermon on the Mount are basically founded or predicated upon our comprehension and our entering into a personal experience of these Beatitudes. So they're so important for that reason. They're also important for the very reason that it just says each one of the Beatitudes. Oh, how happy. There the Lord is looking to say, this is the key to the happiness that every human soul is looking for. What drives a person every day? What it is so often when somebody is going about all of the pursuits of life, that so many times, or if I do this, or I get this, or I buy this, or I do, you know, find this, or I go there, or I'm with so-and-so, then maybe I'll be happy. But happiness, as far as God's concerned, it's much deeper than anything superficial. It's an abiding joy, it's a rich joy, it's a true joy, and it's a joy, I suppose, as we said before, the world knows little of it. Or probably nothing of it. Worldly joys, they're human joys, they're creature joys, they're superficial joys. They're circumstantial joys, they're joys that can be taken away. But the joy there that Jesus here is talking about, it requires nothing external. This is an internal joy. This is an internal joy that is built through a deep, profound relationship with God. And these are the building blocks of understanding for that relationship. And so this is the great joy that the Lord has revealed to us. And here, as he tells us, the first three, as you recall, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they who mourn, and blessed are the meek. And here we have essentially there's somebody, it's so wonderful when you look at this because the Beatitudes are such a wonderful thing because of the fact it's where the absolute truth about man and the truth about God meet. Where man and God are absolutely open and honest and true with each other. And man there, well, all he's got to do to really be happy is come to the place to do one of the hardest tasks I suppose there is in all of life, and that is to be honest with himself and honest with God about himself. And if a man will do that, he'll always end up poor in spirit. He'll always end up somebody there that something's gone wrong. Sin has gotten into my heart and my life, and it has devastated me. It has dealt a fatal blow to me. It's absolutely destroyed me. So much so as there's no hope left. Utterly, spiritually bankrupt. Poverty stricken. Jesus said that man's going to be a happy man if he can be honest with step one, with the fundamental truth. It's not a hard thing to do and to get there, only based upon the difficulty of being honest with yourself. Coming to that place that we fight all of our life saying, I'm better than this. I'm really good. I've got a potential. I've got all sorts of things in my life yet undiscovered, and give me another shot and I'll make it. But finally, when somebody finally tires and says, no, I'm a sinner. And I failed. And to the degree that they even mourn about it, that something happens within them where they grieve over it. God, what happened? What is it that has occurred? And there's a deep sorrow. It's the sorrow of a death. That's what the word means there, to mourn. To mourn at the death. But the death that we're mourning is our own. And that will produce a meekness. Not somebody coming before God, shaking his fists. God, you owe me. I got this coming. You know, you look at the world and all the cheap little shots it makes at God, as if they're never going to be answered. You know, where the world wants to turn and say, how could a God of love, how come all of these things, look at the wars and look at the trials and look at these things, where in the world is a God? And they had the arrogance to shake their fist and demand of God and put him down and to take shots at him. There's a man that he knows nothing about himself. But when a man sits there and he's honest about himself, instead of being before God and shaking his fist, he'll find himself there meek before God, humble before God, worthy of nothing, like the publican in the synagogue who came in and he couldn't even so much as look up unto heaven, but he smote himself on his breast and says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, that man had his prayer heard. And here Jesus says that a person is going to be happy when they're poor in spirit. They mourn over it and it produces a meekness. And those things absolutely drain a human being. They take us down to nothing. But then that's what opens up this tremendous hunger, this tremendous thirst. And it's a thirst to be right. It's a thirst for the first time in my life, not just some other pursuit that I've run after before and before and before. But now, God, I am hungry and thirsty to be right with God, to be right with my created identity, right with the Spirit of God, right with all that you want to be, all right with the Lordship of Christ. That's what I'm hungry and thirsty for. And Jesus said, that man is going to be filled. And he's going to know a joy that few can only dream of. He's going to enter into a joy that's not only, you know, one that's now and real, it's eternal. It's one that's going to come into a greater fullness one day, and in a full satisfaction one day when, as David says, I'll be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. That person's realized that one day God is going to awaken him in heaven, and he's going to be in the very likeness, the very image of God. He's going to be conformed back into that man that he once was and fell out of in sin, but God, through his love and his mercy, is going to give it all back to him. And now here Jesus goes on, and he says now what the first attribute that he mentions about a person who has been filled. There, as he says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then he turns and he says, now, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And here's one of these amazing things, you know, in a sense that when you look at it, you know, of another wonderful key to happiness. Truly happy person. You know, when you stop to think for a moment how infinitely merciful God has been to us. And you may wonder, why has God been merciful to us? And that's a good question. I suppose we got the rest of eternity to try to figure that one out. But it's one there that all we know is that somehow or another God has loved us. He's given himself for us, and he has given us his grace. Unmerited favor is what the word grace, of course, means. God has just chosen to favor us. We didn't merit it. We had no right to it. But God has favored us with forgiveness of sins. He has favored us with the promise to come and to fill our hearts and our lives. He has favored us to ever live to make intercession for us. He has favored us by presenting us faultless before God day and night, constantly, without wavering, and He has favored us to care for our every need, knowing our thoughts and our needs even before we do, but caring for us. And there is His amazing favor one day to come back for us, His favor to take us to heaven, conform us to His image, and share His home with us forever and ever. But somebody may ask, well, why would God favor me this way? Being a sinner, being somebody there that walked out on God, that rebelled against God, there that sinned against God, there that you may think you've never murdered. You know, a lot of people go around and say, I've never murdered anybody, I'm not a bad person. Well, you killed yourself. That's one, you know. And and as far as God's concerned, I mean, the wage of sin is death. And we sinned, and we murdered God's child, conformed, created in His image. We murdered ourselves. And he said, I never committed adultery. Well, in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to Hosea, and He says, go take thee wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land hath committed great harlotry, departing from the Lord. God looked at the children of Israel, whose hearts were created to love Him. We were created to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we went off and we loved others. We loved the world. We loved ourselves. We loved pleasures, anything else but Him. And God looks at that as spiritual adultery. Our affections, our heart given to another. And there we may say, I've never, you know, stolen anything. We stole our own life from heaven. We murdered our own life. We adulterized our own heart. We are all guilty of the grossest of sins that we would ever look at any human being that's maybe done it down here on this side of heaven, running around on the planet. We see other people that have done those things to other people. But how much more should the child of God not look there and be honest and say, wait a minute, everything, even though one person may have done it to another person, I've done it against God. I'm guilty of all of these things. And there when they realize that God came to them, And he forgave me. And then He extended His grace to me. He offered Himself to me. And you may say, and then we have to ask why. Why did He do it? Which I suppose brings up the one of the deepest, if not the deepest attribute, perhaps, of God. And that is because God Himself is merciful. Is merciful. Psalm 37:26 says, He is ever merciful and His seed is blessed. Psalm 78:38 says, but He, being full of compassion, or maybe in your version it says merciful, means the same thing. He forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up His wrath. Here it tells us that God would stop there, I mean, with to forgive iniquity. I'm so grateful that God doesn't just forgive sins. Sins, I'm sure you know, it's just to miss the mark. Sins is a word for a good guy that tried hard and still missed the mark. He was trying to do well. The poor fellow, because he's spiritually dead, he can't do anything but just do dead stuff anyway. And so he misses. He can't hit it. And so we're all sinners and we all miss the mark, even if we try. But then there's something worse than sin. That's trespass. And trespasses are just like you would think the word. You know, you're walking down the road, you want to go someplace, you see a shortcut, there's a sign there that says, no trespassing. But you look and say, but it's a shortcut, and I'm going to make it quicker, I'm going to go that way. And so we trespass. There's not somebody who is trying to do good and missed it. Now there's somebody who just deliberately came across an option and an opportunity to do something a different way that would expedite his journey, and so he trespassed. It was a conscious, deliberate thing to actually go wrong. But then there's even worse than trespass, and that's iniquity. That's a pre-planned. That's a thoroughly motivated, you know, outline. It's not just somebody who's walking down the road and sees a shortcut and has the pressure saying, I got to do it. Maybe it's not right, but I'm doing it anyway. But iniquity is somebody that just gets up and says, hey, I want to do it. I maybe don't even have to. But I want to sin. I want to sin big time. I got plans, and I wanted to do all sorts of corrupt things. And they plan on it. They work at it. They train for it. And they fulfill it. That's iniquity. And here the Bible says there, God in His unbelievable mercy, He's full of mercy, of compassion. He forgives iniquity, destroys them not. Many a time he turns His own anger away and does not stir up His wrath, but what does that is mercy. What does that is God has this mercy within him. Psalm 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of mercy, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Here the psalmist again, he tells us God has this kindness, this long-suffering, that graciousness, but it is rooted in this thing called mercy. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." Here he starts with mercy and he ends with mercy. Psalm 116:5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." You see the word though, that so we see here that one of the deepest attributes about God is he is merciful. He has this sense of mercy about him. And the word there, again, is sometimes translated compassion, same word oftentimes, and sometimes it's used in the New Testament of bowels of mercy, which also describes it. Because mercy it's a very emotional word. It's not just a mental behavior, it is a mental behavior that is rooted in emotional feeling, bowels of mercy, bowels of compassion in the sense. What it suggests there, and I'm sure we've all had times where sometimes you've seen something. You've seen some tragic thing, you've seen something so painful or so hurtful, or you hear a story that it literally hurts you right in the gut, right in the stomach, right in the pit of your stomach. You just ache. Something there happens within you. You hear this great tragedy, and in the bowels of mercies, in a sense, something pushes there within. The mental attitude has happened, but you're gripped by mercy. And it's a word of pity. It is a word there of deep embedded sorrow. You're so deeply hurt inside. And this is, in a sense, what God, when he looked at man, and did we sin? Yes. Did we trespass? Yes. Did we blatantly shake our fist at him, tell him what we thought of him, go right out and do everything we possibly could against him? Yes. Did we steal our lives? Yes. Did we run our own lives, and were we our own master and our own king and chart our own course and the captain of our own vessel? Yes, and we loved it, and we wanted it. And yet in the midst of all of this, somehow or another, God looks at us, and he hurts. He hurts. Justice calls for death, but yet the inside God's heart, as he looks at us, says something calls for mercy. Something calls for compassion. It's a very deep and a wonderful thing. Perhaps we've all seen, I'm sure, stories and followed them of some terrible rapist or murderer who has done it and done it and done it. So wicked, so evil, so perverted, so sick, so totally wicked that virtually the entire planet rises up and says, "You're out of here. We reject you. You are the reason capital punishment exists. We no longer accept you on this planet. You're going to die." And the whole planet says, if ever there's one that ought to go, it's him. You're off the planet. And yet still, somehow or another, so often, when all of that is true, so often there is still some mother somewhere. Somebody that sits alone and hurts, and she weeps and weeps and she weeps. And something there in her bowels, there in the depths of her soul, she cries out because it's her son. Yes, he did it. Yes, he is guilty. Yes, he is wicked. Yes, he is terrible, but he is my son. That's mercy. That's something there that cries out. And this is what God has had for you and what he's had for me. It isn't based on reason. It isn't based upon justice. It isn't based on truth or and valid information. It's based on something much deeper than that. It's something there that God looks at you and I, and there the wonderful thing that's happened is that this is what the cross is all about. This is the place, essentially, where God in his justice and in his mercy can meet with a human being perfectly there and not violate either one, when a human being now comes to the cross and says, "It is true. It is true. I am wicked. I am fallen. I have sinned. I have committed trespasses. I have an iniquitous heart. Forgive me. May I have mercy." And God looks and he says, you know, it just seems to be a part of me. And the wonderful thing is that this is something there to where now Jesus, as he turns in the Sermon on the Mount, he now looks at the person there who's been poor in spirit himself, that's met him at the cross. He's mourned over his own sin. There is a meekness that's happened within his own heart. He's cried out to be filled, and God has filled him with one of the most wonderful of all attributes of all heaven and earth. Mercy. In the process there of God now meeting him there, if he is truly met there, if he's understood what is the transaction that happened there, what God got up off of his throne, sent his son down to die, take all the sins of all the world, of all time upon himself, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. How could God ever do a thing like that? Mercy. He hurt. And he hurt like no one can dream of hurting. And there he came and he loved us. And when somebody meets him there, meets him at the cross, to where those two natures meet, the fallen, sad, terrible, wicked truth about man clashes and meets with the glorious, wonderful truth about God. And then he cries out, fill me. God then loves to turn to him and says, fill you, I will. I'll fill you with me. And you can walk away with the greatest of attributes, the most wonderful things. For here Jesus turns to man. He says, I'm going to give you a happiness. I'll give you a joy the world doesn't know anything about. A happiness there of having the life of God resident within you. And not only the life of God, but the deepest things of the nature of God beginning to take over yours. And here it is something to where, sadly, though, many people, they don't understand this. And thus, they're not happy. We walk away from the cross having had our sins maybe dealt with, but we have yet to meet the heart and the nature and the character of God that gives great joy. And where his nature is being poured upon us, and we walk away forgiven, but we don't walk away with the intent of forgiving. We walk away having received mercy, but not necessarily being filled with it. But here Jesus, he says, I want to give it to you. And oh, how happy are the merciful. The person there that discovers, there that God can literally put his nature. Now let me make it clear, mercy is not something you do. Grace is what you do. Grace is as great as, you know, we sing of God's grace and sing, you know, and it's greater than all of our sin. But as wonderful as grace is, mercy is deeper. You see, mercy motivated grace. Mercy was something there because God saw her and he's looking around and what are we going to do? Not as if he didn't know. But I mean, look there in grace. He says, we're going to favor them. We're going to favor them and we're without merit on their own. We're going to bless them. We're going to restore them. We're going to bring them home. We're going to fill their lives and we're going to just give them ourselves again and again and again, time and eternally. But why does he do that? Because he hurts without us. Because he has this amazing compassion. He has this deep, profound love. And so grace is something you can do, or you can at least try to act graceful. Mercy is what you are. A merciful person is somebody there that you can't do it. It's what happens deep within the soul there when now God has done such a work within them that they begin to see others in the very state in which God found them and the very pain that was in God's heart, towards us. Now we have it towards others. Now his nature is literally being bequeathed to us in a sense. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it only happens in Luke 7. You know the story, I'm sure, of Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus over to his house, trying to find some occasion to accuse him, bring him down, you know, catch him in a trap and something. And there as he is, invites Jesus over, this woman, an adulteress or a wicked woman, comes in. And there this woman comes in and she begins to weep, and she washes Jesus' feet, and then with her hair she's caring for him, ministering to him. And Simon is thinking to himself, it says there, that if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. I love this verse in there, because then it says, and Jesus answered him. Simon was just thinking to himself. That's a scary thing. You're just sitting there carrying on. If this guy knew, while you're going, "Hi, how are you? Nice to have you over. I thought we'd just have a little chat." While he's sitting there inside saying, "Well, this guy, I don't have to get him. He's got himself. If he knew what kind of woman this was that was there taking care of him right now, he'd have nothing to do with him. Or if he was a prophet, he'd know. Therefore, he's not a prophet." Jesus answered him. He says, "Simon, I have someone to ask you." And he says, "Say on, master." And he says, "There's a fellow, king, who he had a couple people, one of them owned him a lot, one owned him a little. Neither one had a way to pay him, and so he forgave them both." He says, "Which one do you suppose loved him the most?" He says, "Well, I suppose the one that he's forgiven most." Jesus said, "Bingo." It's in the Greek. But he says, "Bingo," he says, "You got it." And he said, "Yes, you struck gold. You can think. But then he looks at him and he said, "I came in here. You've done nothing for me. You didn't offer me a water. You didn't refresh me. You didn't, do a thing whatsoever. This woman came in here, and her sins are many. I'm quite aware who she is. I know all sorts of things about her. But he that is forgiven much loves much." And here as he looks there, the person so often that has the greater realization of the cross. And by the way, every one of us are given the exact same amount, I'm convinced. It's just that some, I don't know numbers. But anyway, the thing is that some people are aware. If we're all sinners and we're all dead, how dead is dead? We're all dead. Now, some people are nicely dressed dead. Or something. Some people had a beautiful funeral dead, but they're dead. Now, some people did a real job of it. They just smashed themselves up a wall and there's a bloody dead, but they're dead. Some people just died a pretty death, but dead is dead. We're all dead. It's just that some people are aware in a greater sense of what it was that the mercy and the grace and the love and the power of the cross in their life. And it had such a profound effect that they begin to love others greatly. And again, this, grace is something there that it comes because of the heart. And it knows this, but mercy engages the heart. Mercy is something that motivates behavior. As I said, grace is an activity. It's superficial. We can be very nice to each other without having any mercy. We can carry on, and many people, if people are graceful to them, they're graceful to them. Yeah, if you be graceful to me, I'll be graceful to you. If you're not so nice to me, well, you might find another side of me you didn't want to meet. Because that's where mercy comes in. But it's conditional sometimes in the sense of people's grace. It's like Romeo and Juliet. They can look beautiful and be playing the... I don't know if it's a wonderful play or not. I've never seen it. I just know, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou?" And he's... That's all I know. I don't know where he was. I don't know what he said back. But I just... this great love story or something, where in reality they may hate each other, the people that are playing the parts. They may have a big contract dispute with their boss and they don't want to play this thing, and I want another Juliet in here, or I'm not being Romeo no more, or whatever. And you can do the same in life. You can act very graceful. You can go play a part. You can say the words. You can get through the night's play, so to speak. But in reality, not care a straw about the person. Mercy, on the other hand, is something that goes deep. And when mercy is happening there, the heart and the life is engaged. Something has transformed it. And that's the thing that God wants within us, is to take our sinful heart and forgive it. To take our trespass heart and forgive it. To take our iniquitous heart and to wash it and cleanse it. And when he takes that out, he puts in a merciful heart. That's why David once said, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I haven't been to the cross, so to speak, if I still have this gunk and this trash and I don't understand the power of the cross in my own life, it'll shut down my spiritual life. And he says, "I can't live that way." But you see, the person is poor in spirit and he mourns over it. And he's meek and he hungers and thirsts. That'll result in a merciful heart. Again, so often in our marriages or our homes, if you're nice, I'm nice. You're good, I'm good. You know, we just kind of go back and forth and until somebody slips up. Until somebody forgets to be nice. Oh, no, I was supposed to be nice and I forgot. You know, or whatever else. And the, or else that's just sin. Or else then we, after we forget, and then they tell us we forgot, then we decide, well, I'm going to trespass and I'm going to tell you, not only did I forget, I wanted to forget because you forgot last week. You know, or whatever else. And then the next thing you know, we go to bed determined to wake up not just a sinner and not just trespass. I'm going to commit iniquity. I'm going to tell her tomorrow what I really think of her. You know, or whatever. And back and forth we go. Because mercy has yet to have its power within our life. But mercy produces this wonderful thing of forgiveness. And until we know it, until we come there and realize, God, give me a merciful heart, we'll never be happy. We'll never be happy. Because the true joy that God wants to give to us, of sharing His life with us, is being denied. Until I look there and say, God, give to me. Take me to the cross. Just show me myself. Show me who I am, and then give me this merciful heart. Because if you don't, you'll go right back and we'll be the same. It'd be like the story of the fellow, you know, maybe you heard it, you know, he's walking down the beach, you know, the old proverbial bottle comes up and he picks up the bottle, he pulls the cork on, and a genie comes out. And the genie says, oh, I've been in there hundreds of years, thanks for getting me out of there. And you get three wishes, anything you want, three wishes. However, there's just one little catch. Whatever you get, whatever you want, your mother-in-law gets twice as much. This guy hated his mother-in-law. And he's thinking, oh no. But he's thinking, well, I still get three wishes. And so he thinks, all right, I want $1 billion in gold. And all of a sudden, poof, you know, and smoke there and smoke clears, and there's $1 billion in gold right there. And then he looks over, and there's $2 billion for his mother-in-law. And he's a little bummed by that, but he's still thinking, I got my billion. Then he goes on and he thinks, wow, I better think this one through here. Next thing you know, he says, okay, my second wish, I want 100,000-acre estate. 100,000 acres. And I want jets, I want a landing strip, I want golf courses and tennis and recreation and horses and, you know, all in every game and toy you can ever think of built into this thing. And I want 100,000-square-foot house with every invention there's ever been. The greatest of things, all the entertainment, all the pleasure. And I want pools and all, everything, like all of it. And don't miss anything. And then I want 500 employees to take care of the place forever, as long as I'm alive. They're all taken care of. And I'm just going to enjoy my 100,000-acre estate. 100,000-square-foot house. Poof. Smokey looks, all of a sudden he's looking over this unbelievable 100,000 acres. He's just looking out and sees his airstrip, sees his pools and his yards and his courses and his gardens and his mansion. But then he looks over and there's 200,000-acre estate for his mother-in-law. 200,000 square, 1,000 employees to take care of her joy. And these guys so bitter, he's so angry. He thinks on the third one, he says, my mother-in-law. He can't think what to do. He says, okay, God, or the genie. My third request, I want you to beat me half to death. Well, that's a sad commentary on a lot of people's lives, I think, sometimes. Because on one sense, I mean, how it is that here's somebody, instead of being able to enjoy the compassion and the love and the gifts and the blessings and the grace that God has poured out on them, the next thing you know, because of that, then if they don't have mercy on others, if they don't love and have compassion for others, it'll ruin whatever they got. Whatever blessings, if there's somebody that has a root of bitterness in their own heart and lacks forgiveness and mercy and compassion for others, you could give them half the planet, but whoever had the other half, they'd wish they were dead. And there's something there that so often when this happens, you know, not only that, if we're not merciful to others, the next thing you know is we find ourselves so often, you know, getting angry, bitter, and upset, you know, in other people's lives. It's interesting, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter came up to him and he told him, he says, Lord, how many times do we forgive? Three times? Seven times? You know what? And Jesus said, hey, 70 times seven, Peter. Without number. Here the, you know, Jesus then goes on and he gives a, you know, a parable there of a man there, the king that had a couple fellas that owed him a lot. One owed him a, you know, a great amount, actually. And there in this parable, pardon me, there was one fellow owed him a lot. It was a great amount. And he came there and he said, all right, you owe me. And he said, I can't pay it. And he says, well, you're going to throw in prison. I'm taking everything you got. And the guy fell before the king. He says, please have mercy upon me. He humbled himself and he weeps. He says, I'm sorry, please. Well, the king was so moved with compassion, so moved with mercy, he looked at him, he hurt, and he says, forget it. Just forget it. But then that fellow, after it's all forgiven, all forgotten, he goes out and somebody owes him a few bucks. He tells that guy, pay me. You owe me. The guy said, no, I have anything to pay. He said, I don't care. And he had him thrown in prison. Well, the other servants heard about this, and then they go back and they tell the king about the guy that wouldn't forgive, who he had forgiven so much. And then he came in, and it's interesting. There it says there that that his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. Here Jesus said, you know, in a sense, that man who cannot forgive, be forgiven, they cannot have mercy, cannot love, and has these things towards other people, and goes home with them, and brings them into their home, and their marriage, and their children, or their relationships, they will be tormented. And they will be delivered to their tormentors. You deliver yourself to your tormentors if you're not merciful. And what a devastating thing. You know, we live in a world today, something happens. You know, and we look at, you know, at a world and say, I don't get mad. I get even. That's bitterness. You know, somebody comes up to us, you know, and we look, go ahead. Make my day. I've just been looking for, I've got so much hostility in me, I'm just looking for somebody to kill. And if you'd like to apply for the job, make my day, you know, or something. That's the way the worldly man thinks. I'll be back, you know, sort of a thing. And all of this sort of stuff, rather than having something there to where we find in our own heart. Jesus said, you know, they are actually Paul taught in Romans 12:17. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now I know to us, they go, hey, let's do it. Burn him up. But I'm sure you know what that means. I mean, back in the times there in the Bible, when you would have somebody over to your home, and you'd have an evening together, and you had your fire going, and you had a nice evening, but they were going home and late at night to a cold house. And they, you know, couldn't, they had to go kind of start a fire and get the whole thing going to try to warm up their house. You would always send them home with coals of fire, and they carried water in all these different containers upon their head. So that then you take your coals out of your fire, you know, you'd put them in a container for them and say, here, go home and start your fire. Warm your house, you know, with the warmth that we've enjoyed here, so you don't have to go through all this to start warming your house up. Take it. And Jesus said, when somebody does something to you that it hurts and it's wrong or it's evil and they aren't nice or gracious, instead of having to come back and say, you
you're preaching me, you know, or whatever else we're going to do. Jesus said there, he says, you be kind. Paul there, he teaches in a sense there, he says, feed him. Give him drink. Care for him. When that guy goes home, and obviously anybody that lives that, they go home to a cold life and a cold home and an empty house so often. They push everybody else out of their life, and now they're just pushing you out because that's all they know to do. He says, but when your enemy does something to you, send him home with some coals on his head. And he gets home, and all of a sudden he's got a fire, and his house is warm, and he's sitting there and realizing that person he was nasty to, that he sinned against, trespassed against, did an iniquity to, treated terribly, had something happen within their stomach that looked there and said, you must be hurting. You must be hurting. You must be cold. You must be so hard inside. I know how it is to be that way. That's where God met me. That's where His Spirit met me, and He filled me, and now He has put that within me. Here, go be warm. And then when He sends him home, and the guy sits there, and he begins to look around, and his life is warming up, and he knows that the very person that he hurt loved him, and had mercy upon him, gave grace to him. Jesus said, that's the person that's going to have the friends. That's the person that's going to build the relationships. And when we find ourselves, you know, so often instead of just getting even, telling them what we think they need to hear, being angry or hostile or rude, and then it just, you know, we return in kind. You know, whatever they gave, we'll give it back. But instead we say, God, give to me a merciful heart. Jesus said, there's a man that's going to be happy. There is a person that when they have this heart within them, that you don't have to go home and get even with anybody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. God says, I'll take care of all this stuff. Yours is to go be merciful. Mine is to take care of the books. You just go be merciful. Maybe some of you, you know, you need to, in your own homes, be merciful. Who knows, maybe some of you husbands might come home tomorrow night and there'll be this unbelievable dinner and this unbelievable meal, and you realize, uh-oh, she must be really mad. She's trying to get even at me for something here, and by being merciful. But you want to melt a heart, and you want to have a great joy when you are merciful. And in your heart, when somebody steals your food and you prepare food for them, when they hurt you and you love them, when they attack you, and you have something so wonderful within you that turns and says, I want to love. Maybe some of you, your mother-in-law, you need to go take her out and have dinner with her and take her over to your estate and whatever. That's what we need to do with whatever God's blessed us with. To say, He's given me everything I've got. And cheers too. Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, I thank You that You want us to be truly happy. Not even, not just, but happy. You look at us and say, you know, if You had my heart within You, and You would let Yourself see people, see me, You meet me at the cross, and You realize how much I've forgiven You of. No one will ever sin against You like You sinned against me, but I forgave You. No one will ever hurt You like You hurt me. No one will ever reject You and mock You. No one will ever do these things that You have done. Then I have forgiven them all. I blotted them out. Removed them as far as the east or the west. I buried them in the depths of the sea. I've hidden them behind my back. And I've said, behold, I remember them no more. My love empowers me to do that. My love does that. Lord, may You give to us a merciful heart. May You give to us a graceful heart. A heart that really reaches out and wonderfully loves. Father, do this. We ask it that we may know great joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing is, I remember one time I was kind of the rebel in our home. And when the Lord had done a work in my heart, one time I came home and I realized kind of what I had put my parents through. And I came and I asked them, You know, I said, will you forgive me? You know, so often we're growing up and parents are, you know, they're parents. And you're just supposed to be in trouble with them because that's their job, you know, or whatever else, and or something. And I was constantly on the, always on the fringes and, you know, and beyond them. And I'm constantly the one that needed a lot of correction, and I put him through a lot. And after I came to the Lord and I realized what I had done, I'll never forget, one night I came home and it hit me, and I just asked him, I said, will you forgive me? I am so sorry for what I put you through. And my mom, she sat there, and I'm sure she's, but she says, she's sitting here, she says, you know something? All I remember is the good times. I looked over my dad and I said, oh, Dad, she's lost it. She's gone. The poor woman. She can't, doesn't remember much, you know. But that's what mercy does. That's what it ought to be. And we ought to be ones that we can look there and when somebody fails to say, all I want to do is remember the wonderful things that God's doing. God bless you.